All right. Ooh, that could be dangerous. All right, you should have your Bibles open to Leviticus 26. And once again, we're going through these five courses of punishment. And I'm so glad they're not ours. Man, if I've been going through these, I was like, there is no way that that I would want to go under that law contract facing down the business end of all of these kinds of things. And our nation has never faced anything like this. If just going through these in the kind of very shallow way that we're going through them, there's nothing in our nation that aligns itself to this in all of our nation's history. Oh, Kristen's here. Oh, hi. Glad to see you show up. You actually got out of Boone, huh? Good. Well, these of course are really the things that are going. It's one of the chapters that's going to make it so you can handle your Bible so well, because the 26th chapter of Leviticus gives you an outline and a timeline for all of Israel's program. The first course comes upon them there, and we talked about it. The second one lays right on top of it, and we just went through the third course of punishment. And so Israel now is, we're sitting out here at Leviticus, but he's giving us a view of all that their history is going to be like. And you'll notice there is no view of their blessings, because they don't get any of them. The only way they're going to get the blessings of the kingdom being set up and established is when Jesus Christ does that himself, and he puts into effect God's Jehovahness and grace to then, because of some other things that are going to come along called the Davidic covenant and the mandates of that, he's going to be able to then give them, in spite of all that they went under the law with, that kingdom based on his Jehovahness and grace. But these courses of punishment, and especially when we hit the fifth one here in this session, are going to be so important for you to be able to have the handle on what's happening when you're reading your Bible. And you're never, if you get these in your mind, you're never again going to open your Bible up without first of all thinking, what course of punishment am I in? You're not, that is, if you're in Israel's program. None of these operate in this dispensation of grace. If you want to be grateful for something, be grateful for that. Because we may be under, what we're under now is just the hands of stupid people. We're not under God judging us. And that, you know, that's a big issue among Christian circles. You can't believe how many million Christians there are right now in this country that think everything that we're getting because God is going to produce the kind of terrible things that are happening to us to punish us for our sins. No, we're going through cycles of history based upon stupid decisions that men make that have ramifications on all of us. And really, if you want the truth of the matter, is you get what you vote for. I mean, that's what you do. You honestly do. You get what you vote for, and that's what you voted for. And not me, and probably not a lot of you, but that's what the nation voted for. So that's what we got. And as a son today in this dispensation of grace, there's no fear of governmental rulership, no matter what it does. It's just more opportunity to live your life as a son. You're not going to be worrying and upset and all this kind of thing over how the government's going to go. You want the wisdom to be able to operate no matter what happens. And that's the beauty of sonship. But we come now to the next one here, and we want to start looking at this so we can get them all under our belts this evening. So come down to verse 23 here, and let's begin looking at the fourth course of punishment. Let's see if we can back this up real quick. Your first course of punishment, you get physical afflictions and diseases. Israel, not you. Israel gets border raids, starting gnawing away at their standard of living. No divine help to help them from those enemies, and they're not going to be victorious over them. They're going to wind up being in tribute to them, having to pay them off, and they're going to be having paranoia set in. They're going to be fleeing when none pursueth them. The second course of punishment then comes along. They're going to have internal governmental problems. Their power is going to be broken and divided, which happens when the kingdom gets divided. They're going to have contrary weather problems. All of this being that God is going to bring this upon them. They will have no ability to have any kind of agricultural yield, and they're going to waste their time producing food because of total crop failure. The last one we looked at in our last lesson, at the end of the last lesson, was the third course of punishment. And that's where the wild beast, the animal kingdom, starts to affect them in a very, very particular way. And they're also going to have more land judgments. Their livestock's going to be affected because now their land's not going to be able to produce enough food to be able to even to be able to feed their livestock, including their cattle, their goats, their sheep, and so forth. They have no capacity, therefore, for commerce and trade. Their highways will be desolate, and they're going to have their whole productivity destroyed, the capacity to produce anything. And as I said at the end of our last lesson, that leads you to one thing and one thing only. Your enemies are going to start coming in. So we go to the fourth course of punishment. The fourth course of punishment begins in Leviticus chapter 26, and we pick it up in verse 23. And it says, "And if ye will not be reformed by me," which is, again, God isn't being just vicious to these people for no reason. They agreed to this, and each one of these is designed to turn them around and make them realize they've done wrong and be reformed. But he says, "If you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you and shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied." And that's the fourth course of punishment. And there are some devastating things that happen here, one of which is immediately strikes your eyes when he comes along there and he says in verse 25, "I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant." The quarrel of my covenant is them being in non-compliance with the law contract. And these were all things set before them that they willingly, knowingly went into and entered into. They signed. There was no such thing as legalese. There was no such thing as small print. I told you before to check your Bible out, and you'll see that sitting back there is the same size typeface that you've got here. There was no small print. They knew they were going to get these if they didn't perform exactly 100% of what the law contract called for. So he's going to avenge his covenant with them when they walk contrary to him, bring a sword upon them. And when he talks about bringing a sword upon them, one of the things they're going to begin now, they were having these border raids before by their enemies. And by the way, any nation that's an enemy of Israel is a what kind of nation? It's a Gentile nation. I don't care if they're Arab. They're still not of the line of seed, the seed of Abraham that goes from Abraham back to Jacob, Jacob back to Isaac, or Jacob back to Isaac, Isaac back to Abraham. If it can't be traced in the line of the seed of Abraham through those boys, you are a goy, you're a Gentile. And so they're going to begin having greater Gentile enemy afflictions in the fourth course of punishment. This is preparation for them being completely taken off the land under captivity. But there in verse 25 again, "And I will bring a sword upon you and shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant, and when ye are gathered together in your cities." And when he says when you're gathered together in your cities, what's happening? That's right. That's exactly what they had to leave their farms, and they've had to pull into the cities. And what's going to happen? What the military term for an coming against a city is called a siege. I don't know if you're aware of this or not. Is slowly dying from within, and it's terrible. And we have examples of that even in our own country, in our own history. I'll bring one of them to your attention in a moment. But they're going to be gathered together in their cities. "I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of your enemy." Those are Gentiles. The fourth course of punishment isn't just talking about border raids anymore. Now you're dealing with actual encroachments into the land. So much so that it causes the people to take refuge in fortified cities. And because of that, the Gentile armies, the Gentile enemies, are going to lay siege to those cities. If you want to, even in our nation's history, read about the horrors of a siege There was one famous one that took place during the Civil War, or for those of you down here, the War Between the States. What was the greatest siege that ever took place in the Civil War? You know what town, what city it was? It was a southern city. And it was a long, horrible thing. What? No. Now, I'm not, maybe Charleston was, but that's not the one I'm thinking of. The worst one of all is west of there, far west. General Grant was the one who was the head of the Union Army when he besieged the city. Nope, farther west than that. Atlanta was just burnt up by Sherman. Sherman waylaid. They call that waylaying. That's okay. This isn't a history lesson. You don't need to be fishing around for it. It doesn't mean anything. Vicksburg. And I don't know why I always remember this. My head's full of useless information along these lines. But during the Battle of Gettysburg, which took place on the 1st, 2nd, 3rd day of July in 1863, on July 4th, you had those 3 days of battle in which nearly crippled the Confederacy. But then what hurt him even more was that on the 4th of July, Vicksburg finally fell to Grant. So you had a terrible defeat up in Pennsylvania, and at the same time you had this awful defeat down in Mississippi. And you had Vicksburg's siege down there. And if you ever see pictures of that, it is just terrible to see what a siege does to a city. Because it's just slow death from within. All you're doing is you're putting a noose around that city, and you're going to starve them to death, and you're going to cut off all their provisions. They're going to either die of starvation or from disease, because they're not going to have any way to have any kind of medicinal things available to them. You can cut off their power, their water supply, their sewage supply. And it's just the truth of the matter is not a bad expression to use right here. It's just god awful. And this is what happens when these enemies are going to lay siege to those cities in the land of Israel. And because they're going to be holed up in those cities, because they can't deal with their enemies anymore, they stop being able to deal with them right back in the first course of punishment. They get into these cities, and their enemies get them in there, and then they're in that position in those cities for a very long time. They're going to start experiencing what I was talking about, starvation, lack of medical supplies, and so forth. And it says, I will send the pestilence among you. They're going to start getting sick. This is all on top of everything else that's happening to them. All that other stuff is still happening. And so even above the sicknesses that they started experiencing under the first course of punishment, when they started having the same illnesses of the Gentiles, now they're going to have all of these almost plague-like sicknesses that occur within the cities. And when you've got a confined space of people, they spread like crazy. And so you'll send pestilence among you, and they'll experience all kinds of diseases and sicknesses due to poor living conditions that take place when any time a city is under siege from an enemy. So therefore, you've got sieges, starvation, sickness and disease, and this is sickness and disease on top of the sicknesses they were already experiencing. All this comes from this greater Gentile affliction that God is now going to allow to start happening into that land, especially when they start making actual inroads into the land. And so it says then, and there in verse 25, and ye shall be delivered in the hand of the enemy, which means that now they're going to actually begin to experience the start of losing the land. You're going to be delivered into the hand of your enemy. You're going to become theirs. And where you stand is going to become theirs. And you're going to actually begin to experience, horror of all horrors, actual loss of physical masses of land and of cities and of peoples within the cities to the Gentile enemies around them through all of these encroachments into the land. And so one of the hallmarks of that fourth course of punishment is they're going to experience physical loss of the land and people. It's going to be their land, their territory, cities within that, and the people themselves. God says, I'm going to deliver you into the hands of your enemy. Not just your cities and land. I'm going to start delivering you. So instead of just the border raids that caused tributary rule, where they were having to pay extortion money almost, now they're going to actually end up losing territory for the first time. Their fortified cities are going to become fall into the hands of the enemy. And they're going to end up with actual people of the nation of Israel captive. Now, they're not totally captive yet, but this is a progressive development. But some of them now are going to start falling captive to Gentiles. Good portions of the land of people. And, you know, think back for just a moment to the last class in that first course of punishment. It had them experiencing those border raids where tributary rules set up among a number of the tribes along the borders, but those were just on the fringe of the nation. And unless they paid tribute, they're going to have further problems. But in the first course of punishment, no one actually made it all the way into Jerusalem. Nobody made it all the way into those inner cities or the inner tribes. And so here they're going to have all these actual advancements made within the land. And by the way, actual sections of the land of Israel are going to be cut off and claimed by other nations. It'd be like somebody coming in here and being able to go from Maine and take Maine, all of the New England states, and go right on across Pennsylvania and on into, say, Ohio and Indiana, and just claim that whole upper northeast section of the United States. Canada just might do that. Well, I don't think they would. They're too polite. I shouldn't say this because there's going to be Canadians listening to me now. I'm just kidding, by the way, Canada. But that's what it'd be like in this country if Mexico decided they want Texas back. Now, I think Texans themselves would be able to prevent that. In fact, I would expect Texans at the north border of Texas to send all of the United States military back. They said, we've got all the weapons we need. We can handle this. That's true. Yeah. I'm not being realistic here. But it's making real serious inroads to the point where parts of the land and sections of it are going to be cut off. For example, some of their land will become part of Syria. Syria will come in and take part of it. And another section of land will be cut off, and that will become a part of Moab or something along those lines. So they start losing territory in the fourth course of punishment. And all of those open spaces that they had where they used to farm and where they had their livestock and everything, where they had some sense of security out there and carried out their business and all their commerce, is going to be vacated. That's all going to go for nothing. That's all going to get run over when they run to refuge and find refuge in the fortified cities. They're not going to be able to go out anymore in the open places, and they can't defend their land. The land, they're just going to be able to watch from the walled cities as there goes my property, and there goes your property, and it just goes one after another, being eaten up by the Gentile enemies that come in and take that land. And the land's going to get smaller and smaller and smaller under the fourth course of punishment. Verse 26, he comes along and he says, "And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied." That verse describes just how tough it's going to be. That's a fantastic verse. That's a verse that talks about the kind of starvation that's going to happen and the famine that's going to be they're going to be under and so forth. God is going to do what he says. He's going to break the staff of their bread. Their source and resource for eating is going to be broken. And 10 women who will, in this particular context, stands for 10 farmers. 10 women are going to only have enough grain and enough flour due to all the shortages of the ingredients to make bread. Of I don't know what all goes into bread, but flour and whatever. Flour does, grain and something else. But they're going to have all these shortages of these ingredients, but it's going to be so that 10 families can bake their bread in one oven. Those are tiny little loaves of bread. You come out with a biscuit and you put it on the table. You ever go to some fancy place when you got those little tiny loaves of pieces of bread? They look exactly like the big ones. And you wonder, how am I supposed to make a sandwich? Boy, they're finger sandwiches because I can get them in between two little fingers here. Yeah, and they don't even need to fire up. I mean, 9 families don't even have to fire their oven up. Just get one family to fire their oven up, and we can bake all our bread in one oven. 10 families worth of bread. That's how bad the conditions are going to be. I mean, that's starvation conditions. And so, on top of that, not only will they have these little bitty loaves of bread that's going to have to sustain them, but notice what it says. It says, they will have to deliver your bread again by weight. What's he talking about there? Exactly. That's what we call rationing. You're going to have a scale, and you're going to say, okay, we can divide this up into 5 or 6 equal parts, and they're going to have to be absolutely equal to weigh them out, just because every crumb of that bread is going to be important when you're starving to death. One thing about the first thing that goes in those conditions are dogs, because they don't even get the crumbs anymore. Because you're eating the crumbs, you'll fight for the crumbs, and they're going to be delivered to them by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. Those small portions of bread are going to have to be equally divided up into rations, and even at that, they won't be enough to satisfy their burning hunger under siege conditions. And it's going to be very tough, not only within the land, but it's going to be horrible within those fortified cities. And so there's your fourth course of punishment. And again, I'm just lightly grazing these things. I'm not even getting into any big details. But it's sufficient enough so that when we go through and show you where they begin, you'll be able to have enough just of the kind of highlights here to know you're in the fourth course of punishment. This course isn't all that long of a course of punishment, but it is significant because it's where the Gentiles actually start making inroads to take land and people. And that leads you to and sets it up perfectly. Once again, you've got all four of these now running full course, full bore. Everything that we talked about from the beginning through the fourth one, and now he brings that last one upon them. And for right now, we're not going to talk about the 5 numbers underneath there. But right now, we just want to get the concept that the fifth course of punishment is the worst one of all. If you look on here, it's the one that really is going to be of major concern to you and me, because that course of punishment is the one that is running. Now, they're all running, but that's the one that's now uppermost in its full-blown running when Christ is on this earth, and it still has got to yet be fulfilled. And so that's going to become a major issue with us. So let's look at this fifth course of punishment. It's so long that I didn't put any of the verses on there. We're just going to have to look at it in our Bibles. All right, verse 27. We're just going to read. This could go on down through verse 39, but we're just going to stop at verse 33 for now. And notice once again how the terminology gets darker and darker and more ominous and more ominous, and now new verbiage is brought in that has never been brought in any of the others. You started getting that in your ear when the word contrary, if you walk contrary to me, then I'll walk contrary to you. And now he's going to add one final aspect to that as he picks it up here in verse 27. He says, "And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also." And here's the added term, "in fury." "And I... Notice the underscoring. This is where this is coming from. This is coming from him, from me. "I will chastise you 7 times for your sins, and ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And I will destroy your high places, and cut down your images, and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols. And my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste, and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation. And your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you. And your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste." Now there's your fifth course of punishment. And every bit of that is built upon the previous four going into effect. And again, it is absolutely, undeniably intolerable to think of these as cycles one starting and ending and another starting and ending. They're not. They're courses. But out of all of the courses of punishment, the fifth is the one that's most important of all to understand and appreciate. And basically, I can put what these seven verses describe under one caption. And what you've got here is the total destruction of national freedom resulting in one thing, captivity. If you want one word to think about what the fifth course of punishment is about, it's that word, captivity. That's what's going to happen to the nation. Now, the enemy isn't just going to come in and make inroads and encroachments in the land. They're going to actually tote them off their land. They're going to take control of the land, and they're going to take them off their land into other, and they go into two separate directions. Part of them go up into Assyria. Part of them go back down into Egypt. But they are taken into captivity now. And this is a very grotesque. If you think, you know, and I'm not minimizing any of this. I've studied the Bataan Death March, and it was horrible what they did to our men there. And I still say that one of the greatest examples of military class that has ever been witnessed in the history of our country was when General MacArthur sat there on that USS Missouri and made those Japanese sign the documents of surrender. And just briefly before that took place, they were able to bring Jonathan Wainwright, General Wainwright, and get a clean uniform and put on his emaciated body. And General Wainwright stood there alongside MacArthur. If you get a picture of this, you'll be able to see him easily. He's the one that looks like death standing up because he had just gotten out of the Bataan death camps. And he made those characters sit there and surrender right in the face of a general that for years they had just almost killed by starving him to death. That's class. You don't see that. There isn't anybody alive today that has that kind of class. That is at that rank and that level of military in our nation. Our own president said he wished that incident would never be brought up again, the USS Missouri and all of that. But that's class. And that won you and me freedom now for two or three generations because of that. But even as bad as it was for Wainwright, and some of the stories, the things that happened in Bataan, as well as Korea, let alone Vietnam, in the POW camps in the Hanoi Hilton, compared to what the Jews went through in this captivity, there's really no comparison to the brutality that they went under Assyrian captivity and Babylonian captivity. This is total destruction of national freedom resulting in captivity. Israel's taken captive. They're completely taken out of the land. And some of the gory details, as I told you before, setting over in the book of Amos, we're going to go look at that on Sunday. Hopefully you won't have like gravy for dinner. But where they don't just manacle their feet and lead them in chains. They take great big fish hooks and run them through their jaws and out their jaws, and they chain them together with fish hooks, and they're led that way, bleeding, and they put hooks in their bodies so that they won't escape. That's the kind of thinking Assyrians do to their enemies. Very effective. You won't think twice about going up against them unless you're God. And unless you have God's Jehovah name working for you and you've cast yourself upon it. Because out there at the end of everything, when it's all said and done, there won't be one place on this earth that will even say that that place existed when God gets done with it. Because that is the headquarters of Satan's whole policy of evil. Right out of what is commonly called today in history, the Fertile Crescent. So you've got some further gory details given here about the kind of living conditions that go on in the fifth course of punishment. Not too pleasant. Verse 29, "Ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat." Now that kind of cannibalism is what happens, as I said, because of the sieges These sieges are going on that's going to lead to this, and they're being laid against these cities, and it's not going to be just cities along the outline, outer outposts of the nation, as with the fourth course of punishment, but this is going to affect all of their major cities. In fact, their own capital, Jerusalem, their high places, is going to go under this, and their strongholds are all going to be affected. And in those cities under siege, the enemy's desire is going to so suffocate them and so cut them off so as to either kill them or drive them completely out of the land, to starve them to death. And it's going to end up with them having to actually feed off the bodies of their dead sons and daughters if they're ever going to stay alive. It comes down to that. It's like a massive Donner party going on. You know, they're just going to have to feed off the flesh of their own family. But in the end, their enemy, the Gentiles, are going to come in and they're going to destroy the place. That's exactly what they did do. And they came in there and they destroyed the temple in Jerusalem when the Assyrians came in, the Babylonians. And again, that's where you are. When you're at the fifth course of punishment up there, if you're in 2 Kings 17 through 25, you're going under the final fifth course of punishment, and they go under the Assyrian and Babylonian captivity. And let me see if I can find it. I think it's two up here. Now we can put the times of the Gentiles up there. They go under the times of Gentile rule for 560 years. They're going to go under Gentile rule. By the way, that's more years than that, but those are the pertinent ones that have to do with the prophecies concerning them. That's not considering the lag times that take place that you know are going to take place, say, to get the Lord's Day of Wrath underway, and right at the end of it there's going to be a lag time. But you know, on this chart again, if you're in these books of the prophets, that's when they're taking place. They're all viewing the fifth course of punishment. Whether it's viewing it being merited for them to go under it, or some of the prophets actually functioning under it. But it just gives you a marvelous capacity to handle your Bible, not be lost. But this is a terrible one that takes place here, this fifth course. And it really is indicative of that one issue of captivity. Because they're going to go under that thing, and their cities are going to be, again, affected all the way in, being starved out, being destroyed. And then finally, the actual peoples of Israel, the Jewish people themselves, will be taken into Gentile captivity. And by the way, as bad as all this description is, you need to understand and appreciate that what you have described here in chapter 26 is only the commencement of it. That's all you're being given here. The commencement of the fifth course of punishment. You're not being given really much in the way of details as to how long. Now if you understood the fifth course of punishment properly, you'd understand why David would come along in the Psalms and he'd cry out, "How long, O Lord, how long?" There's a timeline that's going to start to be given. That's why that fifth course of punishment, we'll go to this one. That's why when the fifth course of punishment is given, we're going to be able to come along and identify five different installments to that thing. And each one of those installments has got a time associated with it. I had that on this one here. In fact, look at this one. This is without the dispensation of grace. One of them is 70 years. One installment is 49 years. The third installment is the longest one of them all. It's 4 centuries long, 400 years. And God never says a word during that time. And that's prophesied that God was going to go silent. And he went silent for 400 years. Then you've got the climactic stage begins at the fourth, when the silence is broken by the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist. Christ comes, dies, buries, he provides the redemption mandate of the Davidic covenant, and you go into the fifth installment, which is the Lord's Day of Wrath. And it doesn't matter how they respond here. Once they entered into the fifth course, they're going to go through the entirety of it. There is no promise in the fifth course of being reformed anymore. That's gone. You cross the line right here. You've crossed the line of no return. All these things are going to click off 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 installments. And it doesn't matter how you whine, cry, wail, plead, pray. It doesn't matter how you turn around. It's going to culminate in the great and terrible day of the Lord's wrath. And he will purge out all of that vain religious apostate system of Israel. And he'll have a shining, golden, pure bride. And he's going to have a remnant that he's going to be able to take into that land that's been purified of all of that garbage. Do you realize how much work God had to go into to get all this? I mean, he had to think all this out. He had to come up with all of this so that he could still have a viable nation to go into that kingdom with that adversary trying to destroy it at every step he took. I mean, without even thinking about this dispensation of grace at all, this is ingenious what he's done here. I mean, it's just no human being could think of this. He's thought all of this out. But the big issue, once again, is the captivity issue. And just to finish this real quickly tonight, get at a stopping point here. As I said, you're just really brought in on the issue of it commencing and not given really any details of how long or anything else in connection with it or how bad it's going to be. The worst of all the courses of punishment is the fifth. But you need to realize now how it is that many other books of the Bible, the books that we oftentimes refer to, let me go back to it again, the prophets that we talk about down here, how they fit into what's laid out here in the fifth course of punishment. Because God's going to give further details and time schedules for the fifth course of punishment to be given through some of the major prophets that he raises up in the fifth course of punishment, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and of course, Daniel. Daniel's going to give much more detail, really fine detail, to how long, to what the time schedule is going to be. And those prophets not only describe the commencement, you know, with the five courses of punishment, you understand why these guys are functioning, why they're functioning at all. They're all talking about what Israel's gone under and how this is all going to play out. And so you really gain an understanding, appreciation for how they fit into your Bible, why they're there. And they not only describe the commencement of the fifth course of punishment, but you learn things about them and the duration of the courses of punishment and many other things that are going to go on in that fifth course of punishment. Then you have those minor prophets coming along. Like Amos is a terrific one that we're going to look at on Sunday. And they're going to give further details about the fifth course of punishment. Well, all of that is critical to understand and appreciate so that with a proper, listen, an intelligent understanding of those things, especially what the fifth course of punishment is about, you have intelligence then for really what happens in these books here. In the what we commonly call the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and as well as the opening chapters of the book of Acts. That's why this is so critical. You'll know with some intelligent understanding of the five courses of punishment, especially the fifth one, you'll have some intelligence to know that the entire context of what happens in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John is set in this fifth course of punishment running its course. And it's still in effect when you open your Bible and you come to the New Testament. You read Matthew 1:1. You know that course of punishment is in effect. And it's going to make it so that you can make sense out of what the Lord's doing. Why he says what he says. Why he heals. Why he goes to the towns he goes to. Why he witnesses the way he does. What his ministry is all about. Make sense out of it. And how he spends his time and all this kind of thing. And you know that this fifth course of punishment is running right at that same time. And that it's the point at which God is going to come along, and actually that's what's running in full force when he comes along and then suspends his program. That's what makes the suspension of the program even more incredible, that he didn't suspend it in the first course or the second or the third. He suspended it in the fourth course after the first four of the five installments had already run their course. And then he suspended it and stopped it, brought it to a halt, put it in mothballs. He has for 2,000 years now. And then he's going to take it back out and he's going to get it running again. And ladies and gentlemen, what have I just described for you? What is going to occur in Romans 9, 10, and 11? And that's why having a healthy appreciation for the five courses of punishment, especially the fifth course of punishment, is what we need for those that section of Romans. So the remaining details of that are all going to take place when he resumes his program and fulfills it with Israel. What was begun all the way back here, what we read about all the way back here in Leviticus that ties to that, is going to tie to these books down here of Hebrews through the book of the Revelation. That all ties together. And he's going to fulfill his program, and you see him doing that in, and it makes a lot of sense out of what you find in Israel's epistles. And Israel's epistles is the books of Hebrews through Jude especially, including the book of the Revelation. And I say that to give you an example of what I'm after here, is that you're not going to make the mistake of coming along and saying that we are priests today unto ourselves, and that Christ is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You're going to make that mistake. Paul doesn't teach you that you're a priest. He teaches that you're a son. You're not going to come along and take the one of John's epistles, like 1 John here, and you're not going to take those litmus tests that you see John go over again and again and again in that epistle, and use those wrongly to determine if somebody today is living badly or a sinful lifestyle, and say, well, this person really and truly was never born again. Someone like that needs to have their mouth shut. And if anybody does that, that's one you can't go. You need to put it right back down their throat. Because that is a horrendous, blasphemous thing to do. Is to point out some Christian and say, they're not really Christian, because 1 John says, you can't be a Christian and do that. And they wield that book like a sword just to beat it over the heads of people who do things that they think about doing but wouldn't do because they're just too something, I don't know what. But it happens all the time. And it's gross, erroneous, corrupted doctrine based upon people's shallow understanding, because most of the people who go to Bible Institute, Bible Seminary, and Bible colleges don't learn the Bible. They learn how to have entertainment, and they learn how to try to get more people in their churches by all kinds of programs. You learn how to do programs. You can take your programs and shove them, because all you're doing is contributing to the delinquency of the body of Christ. That's what's going on. And if you think I'm on my high horse, you're right. And somebody needs to stand up and say it. But that's the kind of garbage that goes on. Or you go to Peter's epistles and say, well, that's our textbook for suffering as Christians today. Or a lot of other contrary, corrupted doctrine that most Christians try to live by, and they are so frustrated in their Christian life because of it. That stuff just brings frustration, because the Bible doesn't make sense, and they'd rather not read it because they can't handle it. It doesn't make sense. Why would a loving God ever produce a city eating their children? None of it makes sense. And so the whole Christian world today is so frustrated that they're grasping at things that are really just social salves to be able to make them think that they're getting God off their back. They're assuaging God's wrath or something. And by the way, they do this to the tune of their Heavenly Father concluding these lovely Christians as fools. That's what they are to their Father. In all their, we lift up your praise, we lift your name high and high and high and high, crap. And their Heavenly Father looks at them as fools, because they won't do what you'll do. And that's sit in a classroom, and you'll learn that word and handle it like it's supposed to be handled. And I'm telling you, an intelligent and proper understanding of just this, the fifth course of punishment, will also make it so that you have some really godly understanding and appreciation for what's going to be said in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And that's why we're dealing with this. And the things that get dealt with there are what they are, largely because this is the base of your understanding of how things are going in Israel's program. Well, we're out of time. We'll stop right there, and beginning on Sunday, I just want to look at a few verses that show you those prophets reflecting back upon these five courses, and they just peel them off, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, real quick, right as they go through indicting the nation of Israel for their worthiness to go under that fifth course of punishment. And man, these guys are sharp. They've got all of these right in mind. They've got them all right in order, and they know exactly what they're doing as they indict that nation. So this is one of the greatest muscles that you'll ever have to produce powerful Bible handling in a godly way. So we'll stop right there, and we'll pick this up then on Sunday morning.